Okay, for the last time, we will go back and look at a quick review of what we talked about last week in Acts chapter 27, which is a continuation of the discussion concerning his journey, the voyage to Rome, beginning in chapter 27, that will finish in chapter 28. Here it occurred on a boat. And so on that boat, Paul and the other prisoners began their journey to Rome, and the voyage was very difficult. They basically embarked at a bad time of the year, ran out of time, came upon stormy weather, and they shipwrecked. And we are told that the island that they shipwrecked upon is the Isle of Malta, but we don't find that out until chapter 28. It's the first verse of chapter 28. But God had given Paul assurance that if all would heed his suggestions and do as Paul indicated, they would all be saved. And ultimately, they all were. There were 276 souls on board this ship. So it was not a little bitty ship. It was a larger ship. But, of course, nothing that compares to what we see today, but rather large for the day. And all 276 people made it to land. Now, it was a shipwreck. The ship itself was lost. But they either swam to the shore on the Isle of Malta or they floated to the shore on parts of the ship, and they all made it as God had promised, which no doubt would have given some reason for at least those who were witnesses to Paul and what he told them and what he promised them, and it coming true would indicate that he indeed had God's favor and that they were owing somewhat to him as regards their own safety in this particular occasion, because all of them thought all was lost until such time as the provision was made for them to get ashore. Okay, so that's basically where we were. We didn't go into detail with regard to the review, but that's the primary aspects of the particular journey that we're talking about that was done by water. Now, this last part talks about a little bit by water and then the rest of the way by land to get into Rome itself. Does anyone have any questions before we get into the new material? I will say again that this passage is like the 27th chapter. There's not much doctrinally. It hasn't been in the last four or five chapters other than the defense that Paul gave to the various individuals he talked to. But now we're talking about more of a step-by-step progress that was made. And we'll start off, though, with a few thoughts that we want to share with you about God's intervention, his miraculous intervention on this occasion in chapter 28 in verses 1 through 6. Acts chapter 28 in verses 1 through 6 is where we'll look and read it first. We're told that when they had escaped, they found out that the island was called Malta. Now, this was the escape of the shipwreck, where they made it to land safely. They found out that the island was called Malta, and the natives showed us unusual kindness. The actual word there, as you'll note, is literally translated the barbarians, which just maybe a way of Luke indicating that these individuals were not cultured people, possibly. Or at least they certainly were not individuals who are aware of the gospel of Christ. Because it is evident they were a superstitious people in these verses. We are told they made us welcome, though they showed unusual kindness because of the rain that was falling and because of the cold. So it was a bad, bad situation. The storm continued, but they were received warmly when they made it to land. And when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, so he was helping out, we're told a viper came out, a snake. A viper, of course, has reference to a poisonous snake. It fastened on his hand, and when the natives saw the creature hanging from his hand. Now, they didn't know anything about Paul, did they? He was just one of the 276 that appeared, and they looked at him, and this is the superstition coming through. No doubt this man is a murderer whom, though he has escaped justice from the sea, yet justice does not allow to live. Kind of an interesting thing, and this is, again, their phrase, justice from the sea, and there is not necessarily indications them referencing Poseidon or any particular god of the sea where justice would come. But this is the very obvious superstition that many had at that time, is that if bad things happen to you, it's your own fault because of sin that's in your life. And you can escape justice some, but you can't escape. But it's interesting that God is not mentioned here at all, or a God is not mentioned here at all. But justice does not allow to live. Then he shook the creature into the fire and suffered no harm. However, they were expecting that he would swell up or suddenly fall down dead. But after they looked for a long time and they saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a God. He was a God. And so the superstitions, again, are interesting in this regard. But again, it does indicate that the Apostle Paul was the benefactor of some miracle that God had performed on his behalf, that he was bitten by a snake and yet suffered no harm at all. And it's obvious that it was not just something that was instant. We are told that they watched him for a long time. The natives did. They watched him for a long time and determined that not a murderer, that he was of necessity a god. Why? Because being bit by a snake don't suffer harm. You got to be something special about you. And they naturally, with their polygamous mindset, would go to the idea of a god, because men would certainly suffer a fate as a result of this bite. So the question that we have up on this section of our study is, what verse indicated that the apostles would survive viper bites like Paul did here, as seen in verses 3 through 6? Are you familiar with the verses themselves? Did you look it up? Okay, good. And of course, we see things like that happening in the ministry of the apostles, but this particular case has a specific tie-in with the taking up of serpents. This is an example of that very thing happening, that God is going to protect them in their ministry and doing what he wants them to do. We've talked about this for a while in the various studies that we've had concerning Paul's imprisonments and the attempts on his life and the dangers that were present and all of these things. And Dennis has said this a number of times, and I agree that it's so, is that Paul wasn't really in danger, not at this time, because though there were these vows to take his life and there were these individuals who were basically in charge of life and death, that were judging him and not necessarily judging him righteously, God wanted him to go to Rome. He's not at Rome yet. And so here he's on the Isle of Malta, and he hadn't gotten and hadn't done what God intended him to do yet, so there wasn't really any danger. But the reason there wasn't that danger is that intervention of God. And that divine intervention is something that was indicated even far back in Matthew chapter 16, in Jesus' protection or promise of protection to those who are preaching in his name. Okay? Anybody have anything they want to add about the first six verses of the text? Okay, then let us go on. And we may finish a little bit early, we may not, but there is another section that doesn't have a question associated with it in the booklet in verses 7 through 10, that in that region there was an estate of the leading citizen of the island. So, to me, it seems like this idea of a barbarian or a native, not necessarily indicative of a lesser culture, maybe somewhat, but here was an estate by a man by the name of Publius, and this individual was important in the region. Now, they didn't have the same reference to Roman rule or those kinds of things, maybe barbarian in the sense that Rome didn't have the presence. The Romans didn't have the presence there on this small island that they had in other places. Of course, remember this is the writing of Luke, and so Luke, as a beloved companion of the apostle, may have used it in the reference. But this was a man of some importance among the people of that particular island. And he received us, he entertained us courteously for 3 days. And he had a father, we are told in verse 8, who lay sick of a fever and dysentery. And Paul went into him and prayed, and he laid his hands on him, and he healed him. So we have another example, again, of Paul's apostleship, the demonstration of Paul being from God, this time by healing this sick man. And we're told that when this was done, the rest of those on the island who had diseases also came, and they were healed. And then finally, they honored us in many ways. When we departed, they provided such things as were necessary. And I would imagine the citizens of the island of Malta would consider it a worthy exchange, because I don't know how many sick people there were. I don't know how big or how populated the island was. But when this man was healed, we're told that all of them came, and with diseases, Paul healed them as well. Remember, there are two reasons for such miraculous healings. One is the benefit that accrues to those who are healed. Now they're no longer sick or diseased. Secondly, to prove that Paul indeed was from God, and so the message that he proclaimed was a message that was from God. And so as a result of this, we're told in verse 10 that they honored us when we left. So Paul had to go. We are told they got another ship there in verse 11 of the text. The twin brothers, if you'll notice in the Greek word, if you have a center reference, it is the Greek term dioskuro, dio having reference to two, and a reference to Zeus's sons. So it was, again, a ship of the day, the culture of the day, the Roman and Greek cultures, and had wintered at the island. So it was, in effect, a pagan masthead that was on the ship. I don't know exactly why the writer Luke makes reference to that, but it was an Alexandrian ship that had wintered at the island. So that's where they went from there. But they were given necessities before they left. And so what they needed in order to get to the next place is provided by these helpful individuals on this island. Now, the one thing we don't note here is that while the Apostle Paul, we don't know exactly how long that they stayed. Chances are it wasn't very long at all, but there was 3 days of such courtesy and offering given in verse 7 with regard to Publius. They initially helped them with regard to the storm night, so maybe 3 or 4 days that they were there. Verse 11 says 3 months, so I just messed that up. So the 3 months sailed. So 3 months that they're on the island, that they received these kinds of things before they went on. But there is no indication that the Apostle Paul or the disciples that were with him preached to the individuals on the island. What do you think? Did he or did he not? Very good. That's a very good point. And the Apostle Paul is not known to not share the message with anyone. Yeah.
Plus, we see in other examples in Scripture that the apostles were viewed as a sign of being deity. They were quick to correct.
Yeah.
And so there's no doubt in my mind that Paul, at the very minimum, said, no, oh my God, you know, this is from a higher power. And, like I said, at the minimum, the explanation of that, he preached the message.
Yeah. In this particular case, the narrative, there's not evidence from the narrative itself that he was directly aware of the fact that they were looking at him. But Luke is the one that wrote it, who was his companion. No doubt that there was something going on there. I know the Holy Spirit told Luke to write this afterwards. But again, it's just it's an obvious thing. So just because there's no indication of the response or the preaching itself. Paul everywhere preaching the word, just as the other disciples indicated in Acts chapter 8, first few verses. So here was another occasion for him to witness to the Christ. Now, the emphasis is placed upon the witness in Rome. So let's go on to the next section of it, which is verses 11 through 16 of the text. After 3 months, the journey continued. Paul eventually made it to Rome. And he visited individuals at various stops. On the way, he was again shown deference, as you'll note in the text, because he was permitted to dwell by himself with only a guard. So just think about what they've gone through. Paul perhaps thought as just another prisoner by the soldiers, though we are told that the centurion that led this, that he had a great deal of respect for Paul. And no doubt through this time, they all did. So after 3 months, we sailed in an Alexandrian ship whose figurehead was the twin brothers, which had wintered at the island, landed at Syracuse, stayed there 3 days. From there, we circled around and reached Rhegium. After 1 day, the south wind blew, and the next day we came to Puteoli. Puteoli, I'll say Puteoli. I'm not sure if that's how it's spelled. Where we found brethren. So there were brethren there. And again, this is an indication of just how far the gospel had spread. They were told to spread the gospel by the Lord after his death. The Great Commission is just that. And we're told that everywhere they went, they spread the word. And so it had spread even to here. They invited them to stay with 7 days. And so we went toward Rome. From there, when the brethren heard about us, they came to meet us. So here are the Roman brethren. They came to meet us as far as Appii Forum in Three Inns. And when Paul saw them, he thanked God and took courage. When we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard. But Paul was permitted to dwell by himself with the soldier who guarded him. So all the prisoners, except for Paul, were not given the same deference with regard to their delivery. But Paul alone was guarded in that way. So a number of things to note. I think it is, again, significant that there were brethren there. I don't know if there's any significance with regard to the 7 days. You do remember that in Acts, the 20th chapter, in verse 7, as Paul dwelt in Troas, that he stayed there for 7 days because on the first day of the week, he met with the brethren there in order to break bread. Not sure if that was the same thing here. It is kind of an interesting point that is made. They stayed for 7 days, and there was some reason. The brethren there were invited to stay with the people there in Puteoli for 7 days before they went toward Rome. And then we ask the question, when you talk about the brethren that came from Appii Forum and from Three Inns, so we've got Christians who are in Rome, aren't they? Now, Philippians, the first chapter, very clearly indicates that. You'll remember concerning those Christians, there were some who were antagonistic to Paul. Judaizing teachers would be the example, who didn't like what Paul was preaching, and so they were bold to preach the gospel, to add to his chains, to make things harder on Paul. And then there were brethren who came to greet him and were encouraged by his proclamation of the gospel. They knew that his chains were in Christ. And so they preached the gospel too, not out of any evil motive, but because they wanted the gospel to be shared, and they were emboldened by what Paul served as an example to preach it. And he said, I don't care why they do it, just as long as they do it, as long as the gospel is preached. So that indicates just what was going on. So these brethren came to him in that final stage of his journey before he got to Rome, just a few short distance before he got to Rome. And the question here is, in the final stage of Paul's journey, what was it that was an encouragement to him? Okay, the brethren. No doubt the support that was given to him by the brethren. So that's the point that I wanted to make. The brethren appearing on the road is something that the Apostle Paul appealed to a number of times. I mean, again, if you go to the Philippian epistle, you will find a man who he had everything he needed. He had learned in whatever state he was in to find himself content, whether it was to abound or it was to suffer loss. But the Philippians, they determined to give for his necessities, and he received the gift from them, and he was encouraged by their steadfastness and by the care that they showed. And there are any number of occasions where the Apostle Paul referred to the prayers of the saints and the encouragement that he received from the saints and the encouragement that he received from his fellow companions and the work that they were doing, the good that he heard from the Corinthians or about the Corinthians, the good work that Timothy and Titus and others did as they went beyond and he sent them notes concerning the good that they were doing. They're just keep this in mind, because I think it is a significant one that we need to recognize as well. When you see brethren doing good, whether it is good for you or whether it is good in general, whether it is good for others, this should be something that gives great encouragement. I mentioned from time to time, we talked about it just a little bit this morning because we're a little bit light, and there have been several that have come in, but we've got a lot out of town. We have a number who are sick. You're here. And I said, that's an encouragement. And it is. It is an encouragement to me to see your interest. When we talk about Hebrews, the 10th chapter, with regard to attendance, that we are to come together and not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, but exhorting one another. The idea of exhortation is the idea of encouraging. Part of edification is to encourage and to grow stronger. And I mentioned, I think it was last Sunday, our visit to Hope Doss's house, to 25 of us singing songs and hymns and spiritual songs in their small room, her being shut in, and or not her room, her living room. She's living with her daughter and son-in-law. But how encouraged she was just by the presence and what they did for her. And you need to allow yourself to receive that encouragement. It is a duty, certainly, but it's a duty that is shirked often. But when you have someone who actually fulfills their duty and does some good, that's a reason to be encouraged. Paul had been through an awful lot. He had spent time in prison. He had been on shipwrecked, and all of these kinds of things happened. And these brethren came to him, and they were rejoicing that he was there, that he made it. Even though he'd be in prison, they came to see him to let him know how much they appreciated him, how important he was to them. And that was an encouragement to him. Yes, sir. That's a very good point. And no doubt, even though Paul was encouraged, and that's the point of the narrative, they were encouraged as well to see Paul. See the great Apostle Paul, the one who had suffered so much. And apparently they had someone gone ahead, or somehow they were aware of his coming near. And as a result of that, they came to him. And they were encouraged by this. And we can see that also in Philippians chapter 1. So that is certainly a good thing to note, that whenever you're being encouraged, it should be that the other person is being encouraged as well. Yes, Chris.
The purpose of the Luke's text here wasn't to capture converting everything.
Sure.
You put yourself in the shoes of one of these prisoners and seeing all this happening, seeing brethren come out wherever they end up to help Paul, but certainly, it would be hard to believe that the brethren didn't help everyone else did as well. To some extent, they were there for Paul, but that they were, kind of beneficiaries of that. It reminds me of what Jesus said about to his disciples, that they will know who you are because you love them. And how different that must have been for any of these prisoners who had been from one place to the other. They probably weren't used to people, to a bunch of people coming out.
Yeah, sure.
And ministering.
Yeah.
And we're not told, who had what response or anything. But it's hard to believe that if there were people among that crew of prisoners, including soldiers and everything, that had good and honest hearts, that didn't.
I'll just give another illustration of something. After we had that singing with Hope, I was very appreciative, and I know that it has been mentioned, let's try to do this some to other shut-ins and all. And so I thought, just offhand this past week, that there might be some benefit to going to that small study that I've got on Thursdays with that group there in that retirement home, because we have two members. Of course, Carol Godfrey is here just about every Sunday and Wednesday, unless she's ill. She's not been feeling very good lately. But also Jack Holt is kind of shut in and not able to come. Maybe Jack and Arlene could come. And so Thursday, I asked we could do it regardless whether the class would be involved, but I asked the class. I said, I'm thinking about us getting some of our members to come by and have a singing if I can get the place to agree to it. And would y'all like to come? Oh, man, every one of them. They were just right on board with that. That would be fantastic, you know, to be able to sing, maybe sing some of the old hymns that everybody knows and that kind of thing and be present. And you're right about that. People sing that kind of thing and sing, and I made note of it. You know, Jack's not able to come much. He doesn't come to our study very often. Occasionally he does. He's suffering as well. And Arlene, of course, has her problems. And so physically they're kind of shut in themselves. Us to show that kind of thing in a place like that and others witness it. Can you imagine we'd be, if we, and I talked to the people who run the facility, the social director. She said, oh yeah, anytime you want to. Just call me and let me know when, and it'll be fine. And so maybe we can set that up soon. But you know, I promise that we would be, if we went in the library, that the library would be enough to hold us all, and we close the doors not to bother people. But can you imagine a cappella singing, worship to God, and the brethren and the people in that facility walking up and down the halls, or maybe the doors cracked open where they can hear, and hearing that beautiful music, and what they would think of knowing that group came for those few people, and how that would be such a good example. And I think that it's just kind of exciting me to think about that. We might, in the next month or two, get that taken care of, because we've got others that we need to go and seeing, and other plans may have already been made, but I don't want us to pass that up and that opportunity, because it is such a good thing. So that's kind of what we're talking about here. We're talking about the courage that was taken. We're talking about the deference that is given to Paul in this particular text. And the final destination there is there in Rome. Okay, anybody have any comments, questions up to this point that you want to add? I had something else I was going to say here, but I got the visiting, talking about other things, so I didn't get to it. Okay, then let us go into the final section of the book and of our particular study. Go back there. I don't know exactly what I did. Okay, 17 through 22, and then we've got. I don't know. No, that's not it. What I did was I thought I was on the last section, and I wasn't. Don't call me the smartest bulb in the circuit, or the brightest bulb in the circuit, but verses 17 through 22 is what we want to look up next. So we've got two more slides instead of one. I just thought there was one slide left. So looking at verse 17, going down through verse 22, it came to pass that after 3 days, Paul called the leaders of the Jews. So here is the leader of the Jews. So here are the ones that caused him so much problem in Jerusalem, didn't they? And so much problem in his ministry at that particular place. The reason why he's having to come to Rome. So now he gets to talk to the leaders there in Rome. Now this is a long ways away. And no one would have gotten to Rome more quickly than the Apostle Paul when Paul left to go to Rome, would they? But Paul had been 2 years plus there in Jerusalem imprisoned because of the problem. So what did the Jews know about this? Well, we're told when they had come together, he said to them, "Men and brethren, though I have done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans. They examined me," the Romans examined me, "wanting to let me go because there was no cause for putting me to death, but the Jews spoke against it. And so I was compelled to appeal to Caesar, not that I had anything of which to accuse my nation. For this reason," so he said it's those people, it's not the nation in general. And he said, For this reason, therefore, I have called for you to see you and speak with you, because for the hope of Israel, I am bound with this chain. And they said to him, we neither received letters from Judea concerning you, nor have any of the brethren who came reported or spoken any evil of you. We desire to hear from you what you think, for concerning this sect, we know that it is spoken against everywhere. Okay, so just a couple of things to note with regard to the audience. First of all, the information had not gotten to them as yet as to why Paul was in prison. He's telling them this. They haven't heard anything bad about him, but they had heard bad things about Christianity. So there are Christians in Rome. So they didn't have anything necessarily against Paul himself. They weren't going to, these are honest men supposedly, or maybe men without the biases, they weren't going to just condemn him because he was condemned in another place. They wanted to hear about it. But at the same time, they're not going to accept his words for it just by themselves as to him being innocent. So we want to hear the more details about what's going on. We want to hear your defense. But we want you to know that this Christian sect, it's spoken against here as well. And so that again is an indication of the problems that exist in every single place that the gospel is preached. In here, in Rome, as well as Thessalonica and Ephesus and Philippi and all the places where we are told that Paul's preaching met with some success, but some failure as well, didn't it? Jesus himself in the preaching that he did during his ministry, some were believers and some accepted what he had to say and others denied it. So these Jews are no different from any Jews. But I think it is somewhat laudable that at least they were saying, we want to hear what you have to say before we make our decision in regard to this. And so that is a good thing. So that's basically all I wanted to get in with regard to that, except for the question here, and that is, what did Paul mean when he said, because for the hope of Israel, I am bound with this chain? You know? The hope of Israel. What is the hope, or who is the hope of Israel? It's Jesus Christ, isn't it? And that was the sect evil spoken against, because they thought Jesus Christ was the anointed of God. Christians did and do, and we do. We understand that to be so, but Jews didn't necessarily believe that. So it was evil spoken against in this place as well. But understand this, the reason why I am in prison, the reason why I am in chains, is because I was talking about what everyone in Israel wants to happen and looks forward to happening. That is the advent of the Anointed One. I've identified him. I know who he is. And that's why I'm in trouble, because who I know is the Anointed of God, the Jews there didn't accept was the Anointed of God. And so this is a defense based upon the Word of God and a reference to the Anointed of God, the resurrected Christ, to which he refers here in this particular place. So that's basically, Jesus Christ was the promised anointed of God, and that was the reason why Paul was in prison. Now this is not different, is it? He said that a number of times with regard to the Sanhedrin itself, and then the prelates of Judea and King Agrippa, and now he's going and he's saying the same thing here in Rome, and he will make that same appeal to Caesar at the appointed time. All right? Any comments, questions? Okay, now it gets us to our last section, which is found in verses 23 through 29 of the text, or going down through verse 31 of the text. I hope that is the last. Nope, there is a 30 and 31. I'm just so bad about this. Okay, so 23 through 29, they had appointed him a day. Many came to him at his lodging, to whom he explained and solemnly testified of the kingdom of God. He persuaded them concerning Jesus from both the law and the prophets from morning till evening. And some were persuaded, or he was persuading them. Some were persuaded by the things that were spoken, and then were told it. Some disbelieved. Now, I just wanted to note that phrase, disbelieved. I want to make a point about it. So people say, I don't believe. No, what you do is you disbelieve. And what's the difference? It's a choice. It's a matter of will. When someone says, I don't believe, they want you to think that, well, you've said some things, but you haven't given me the evidence. You haven't given me the certainty, or it's too fantastical, and so you haven't given me faith. This particular phrase, this particular word, you disbelieve, is an indication. It's a point made that shows that it is an active rejection of the evidence which has been supplied. He gave them the scriptures. They were Jews. They knew the reference to the anointed. He testified, given his testify about Jesus, and they disbelieved. And so it was a matter of will. That's the problem. That's the seed of the sower that falls upon the wayside, is what that is on that occasion. So when they did not agree among themselves, so some believed, some disbelieved, they departed after Paul had said one word. The Holy Spirit spoke rightly through Isaiah the prophet to our fathers. Go to this people and say, hearing you will hear, but not understand. Seeing you will see, not perceive. Here is the reason. For the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing. Their eyes they have closed, lest they would see, or lest they would hear with their ears, and lest they should understand with their hearts in turn, so that I should heal them. Therefore, let it be known to you that the salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will hear it. So these disbelievers, they wouldn't. It's not that they couldn't, or that Paul didn't do a good enough job. It was an active choice. Disbelief is an active choice, and it's something that I think has application today as well. The prophecy is stated in Isaiah 6, and verses 9 through 10, that prophecy that is given in verses 26 and 27. Okay? All right, final point, and then our period of a year's time in study in this particular section is going to be gone and finished. We're told in verses 28 through 31 concerning that, Paul said these words in verse 29. The Jews departed, had a great dispute among themselves. They argued about it. Paul dwelt two whole years in his own rented house, received all who came, preaching the kingdom of God, teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no one forbidding. So he's grateful the fact that he was allowed to do that without fear of reprisal from the government, because he was a prisoner, I suppose. And much good was done. The efforts that God had given to him to testify, he was able to testify. And what was the result of Paul's efforts to share the gospel in Rome to the Jews? First of all, we've already emphasized that, right? Some believe, some disbelieve. And did he become discouraged in preaching? Is there ever an indication anywhere in Scripture that the Apostle Paul ever became disturbed or discouraged by his preaching? There's an apocryphal account of a priest in the Catholic Church. Way back, he's considered a saint. He got so disgusted that people wouldn't listen to what he had to say, he went and preached the gospel to the fish. So he went on the side of the sea and he went to the shore and he began to preach and said all the fish lifted up their heads and listened to what he had to say. People wouldn't, but the fish would. It's absurd. I understand that. It's an apocryphal thing. The Apostle Paul, he understood his place. I am the water, or I am the food. But God gives the increase. And that is a wonderful example for us as well. Just preach it. Don't be discouraged if people don't listen. That's their problem. It's an active disbelief. It's not yours. But don't get discouraged because you're doing God's work. All right? So that is all the time that we have on this study. Again, Isaiah next week. And we've got the books in the back. So please, if you haven't got one yet, take one before you leave today. And you'll have a week to look over the material. Please read from Isaiah as well. At the very least, the Isaiah that's mentioned in the first lesson, I think it's the first chapter in that particular case. But if you have time, please, once or twice, read through the entirety of the book to kind of get us started on the right foot. Thank you very much for your kind attention today.